Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you this morning that there is a voice that pierced the grave, and we pray that you would cause your truth to pierce through to our minds, hearts, wills, consciences, and lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. I have one real aim in these few minutes in the sermon, and that is to help you to pray. I don't know if you're a person who does pray, and I wonder if we followed you with a magic camera through the past week, whether we would see that little sort of retreat to pray, or whether last week was a bad week, and so we need to wait for a good week. But that's my aim this morning, is to help you to pray, to strengthen your resolve, and to lead or point you into the great blessing of prayer. We've just read in Luke chapter 18 where Jesus wanted his disciples to pray and not to give up. We know that Jesus himself was swamped with interruptions, with details, with demands, with pressures, with people, with crowds, but he delighted to get away and spend time with his Heavenly Father, just as we sometimes long to get away and give someone a quick phone call or get in touch with somebody or talk to somebody. This is what he loved to do with his Heavenly Father. And here in Luke 18, he wants to teach his disciples to pray, and the way he does it is to give some incentives. And the first incentive is, he says, let me tell you about a judge who was impossible to get through to. Your Heavenly Father, says Jesus, is nothing like that. Let me tell you about a widow, says Jesus, who desperately needed access to have her needs met, but she couldn't find access. You, my disciples, says Jesus, are nothing like that. Let me tell you about this woman's strategy, ringing the doorbell all day, knocking on the door all day, phoning all day. Eventually, he gives in just out of sheer fed-upness. And Jesus says, you're nothing like that. So the parable is a contrast. It's not a comparison. And you can almost see the Trinity in the parable. There is a very gracious Father, willing and able to hear us. And we are his children because of Jesus the Son, who's brought us to the throne of God because of his own death for us. And the Spirit, of course, helps us to pray, prompts us, strengthens us, encourages us, and even prays through us. So you can almost see the Trinity. Now, friends, we know that prayer is priceless. If I was to offer you $1,000 this morning to sell your prayer life so that you never prayed again, you wouldn't do it. It's too valuable. We know prayer is difficult. Luther said it's hard work. It's the hardest work. It doesn't come naturally to us. Paul Miller in his book says, we pray, we feel we're getting nowhere, and so after a few seconds we think, well, forget about this, let's go and do something that's really useful. But we also know that prayer is vital, and that there are prayers in the scriptures which basically changed the world. There have been prayers through history that have changed the world, and we ourselves have experienced times of praying and seeing God graciously and wonderfully answer us. If you've got a relationship with God, I presume you do not want it to be dysfunctional or without speaking. I presume you don't want it to be immature, but rather a deepening and growing relationship. You don't want to be talking to God all your life as if you're a baby. You don't want to be talking to God all your life as if you're a grunting teenager. There's got to be some progress in our relationship, and he's keen for it, and we need to believe it. Again, Paul Miller says of prayer, it may not make your life less outwardly busy, but this is what he says, it'll make your life less inwardly busy. Again, he says, what does a prayerless life look like? And the answer, he says, is it is overly anxious. I wonder whether it is obvious as you join the wires today in the world in which we live that as people are medicating and drinking and seeking drastic help to cope with all the anxieties of life, prayerlessness is rife as well. And when we pray and we go beyond a minute and we seek to have fellowship with God, that is, we draw near to God and he draws near to us, we find that as he draws near to us in those special times of prayer, I hope you've experienced them, there is no substitute for that fellowship. There's nobody and there's nothing in the world that substitutes for fellowship with God. And I'm starting to think about prayer as the privilege of walking through the palace of God and seeing all the things that are valuable and wonderful, and then being able to see through all the things that the world tells me are valuable and wonderful but aren't valuable and wonderful. So this message this morning, these few minutes, is for those of you who've never begun a prayer life, or for those of you whose prayer life is pretty well non-existent, you just get a short sentence out every now and again. Or maybe you're in a very dry season, especially discouraged because some prayers haven't been answered. We need to remember, as somebody reminded me after the 8 o'clock service, that God doesn't actually not answer prayers. He does listen. He does do what is right. A delay is not necessarily a denial. A delay may be a delay. And for those of you who've really lost hope with prayer, I hope this will be a refreshment for you. Three things this morning. First of all, the provision of prayer. Secondly, the choices we make. And thirdly, some practicalities. Firstly, the provision of prayer. I wonder whether you have in your diary at the moment an appointment to meet with somebody that you really are looking forward to. Maybe it's a dinner or a lunch or a breakfast. There's somebody you're going to meet with them, and it's actually a joy, a delight, a treat. And actually, you think about it, you think, well, that's one wonderful thing on the horizon. And I just hope the time doesn't go too quickly. I'm not pretending that prayer is like that, because praying to an invisible God is much more difficult. But I do want to say that on God's side of the relationship, there is no limit on his side to the love and the wisdom and the enthusiasm that he has for us. The Bible tells us what he's like. That's why there's nothing more important for us to think about what he's like when we pray. Because if we forget what he's like, we may find ourselves praying to somebody who's not what he's like, which will discourage us or diminish him. But he's made us for a relationship with himself, and the minute you invite Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord, as we've heard this morning, immediately as Jesus is your Savior and your Lord, God is your Father, the Spirit is you, is your indweller. And because he wants you to have a relationship with you, with him, he also wants it to be a good relationship. He wants it to be a good relationship. He works to make it a good relationship, and one day he will make it a perfect relationship. I was very struck reading a book on the Puritans and prayer that Jonathan Edwards, considered by many to be one of the greatest brains that America has ever produced. He was a Puritan from the 16th, 17th century, and he was a genius, and he is a hero to many today. And I read that his goal in life, what do you think his goal in life might be? His goal in life was, this is his goal, personal communion with the Almighty. That is the great goal of Jonathan Edwards. He wants to walk with the Lord. And in case that sounds really mystical and impractical, let me tell you, it blessed his family, it blessed his church, it blessed his village, it blessed the world. He wanted to be in personal communion with the Almighty. That was the great goal of his life. It spilled over healthily into everything. And friends, since that's what we're moving towards, personal, perfect communion with God, if we don't want it today, what makes us think that we'll suddenly want it in the end? It needs to begin. So God has made provision for relationship by sending Jesus to pay for our sin. And we remember as we come to pray that he's our Father, not just our Creator. He does care for the creation, you can see that. But he specially loves his children. His love for his children is better than the love that any father or mother has for their children. That was Jesus' argument in Matthew chapter 7. He said, you love your children. You think about their birthdays. You think about their Christmas. You think about activities. You think about adventures. You think about holidays. You love your children. And, said Jesus, and you're evil. How much more will your heavenly Father, who is perfect, sinless, love his children? John Piper said he likes to say to the men of his congregation, men, you should love all the women in the church. That is, you should like them, you should care for them, but you should specially love your wife. And Christ loves all people, but he specially loves you because you're his bride. So we don't need to improve the kindness of God. The kindness of God is perfect. We don't need to persuade him to be kind. It's all inside him. We don't need to educate him either about what's happening. He knows everything. He knows 1,000 times better than we do what we need and what's happening. Jonathan Edwards says, God knows everything in the past, 1,000 years in the past. He knows everything that's to come, even 1,000 years to come. He knows all the people that will be and all that they will do, say, and think. Isn't that amazing? And he's our Father. And then the Son gives us access. We come to the Father and we say to him, Heavenly Father, I don't deserve to speak to you. On a good day, that's not what's caused me to have access to you. On a bad day, I haven't lost my access to you. I'm coming to you because Jesus died and paid and made access. Full stop. So friends, don't minimize what Jesus has provided. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that your access is affected by you. The access is guaranteed by him. And the Spirit helps us to pray. He indwells us. He prompts us. He helps us to trust God. He communicates through feeble prayers by giving clear and perfect messages as we pray. And one of the major things that God needs to teach us, and especially us on the Lower North Shore, where we are so good at managing our circumstances and writing checks to get things fixed, one of the things that God has to teach us is that we are not self-sufficient. And so he works through our children to teach us that we are not self-sufficient. And he works through our health and our troubles and our relationships and our work and our frailty and our mortality to teach us we need him. And he does it because he loves us. Second, our choices. Let me tell you how my brain works. Your brain may work like this as well. I get up tomorrow morning. There's lots of things to do. Life is busy. I tell myself I'm a moderately capable person. And so on a foolish day, I say a quick prayer. I then go into the day and it all goes great. I get lots of stuff done. Haven't lost time praying. Haven't wasted time praying. I've been extremely practical. I've gone through my list. I've answered my emails. I've covered a whole lot of stuff. Sky didn't fall in. All that talk about needing to pray, irrelevant. Then I become a little more independent. And I begin to notice after a while that I'm a bit of a practical atheist because I profess to believe that God is essential, and I'm living as if he's not essential. And God gets neglected. And the gulf between what I profess and what I practice gets wider. Soon the world becomes more important, the kingdom becomes less important, sin becomes very strong, strength and godliness becomes very weak. And I find myself like a fool walking out onto very thin ice and God warns me or wakes me or disciplines me by teaching me the hard way, maybe not the very hard way, but the hard way that I need to come back and walk with him. Moody said that either prayer will kill your sin or sin will kill your prayer. And if we don't pray at all, we should be worried. The claim to have a relationship with God through Christ but not pray, and I mean not pray beyond asking God for parking spaces, means that we're in some kind of dysfunctional, maybe even non-existent relationship with God. If God for you is the lamp with the genie, if God is the cosmic butler, if God is the ambulance you will call in the emergency, if God is the spare wheel and not the steering wheel, something's wrong. And if your prayer life is dwindling and you're becoming more independent and you're becoming more confused, you're moving into great danger. And God, if he is in your life, will correct that lovingly, firmly. Of course, in these particular times, we keep talking the talk, don't we? So I will say to you, yes, I'll pray about that. Yes, I'll keep you in my prayers. The question is, do I? I'm beginning to learn that when I email people or speak to them on the phone and say instinctively, I'll pray about that, I promise to pray, the phone goes down, pray. The email gets sent, pray. Otherwise, it gets lost. And all the pious talk about, I'll pray for you, is just pious talk. The better choice for the Christian is to believe that you're dependent on God. You didn't get up this morning without him. He's given you the breath and the pulse. You need him for godliness today. You need him for protection from the wiles of the devil. You need him for usefulness. You'll discover if you don't walk with him that your life is effectively, mostly fruitless, increasingly. So learn to say to God at the beginning of the day, even if it's just for a minute, learn to say to him, I cannot get through the day without you. Please work in me and through me. If you want to go beyond a superficial prayer life, try to have fellowship with him. Become somebody who gets to know him better. I wonder if you've ever sat and prayed with somebody who really has a prayer life. It's a very humbling and wonderful thing. Somebody said of Luther, and Luther is a very discouraging example because he set himself to pray a minimum of 2 hours a day. Extremely busy man, but he said, if I pray less than 2 hours, I don't get through the day effectively. As somebody said when they heard Luther pray, the phrase was, gracious God, I never heard anything so reverent or confident in my life. And it had a huge effect, said the listener, in making me want to know him. Well, we've had people staying with us who are prayers, and praying with them has been a rebuke because they pray intelligently and thoughtfully and reverently and confidently. I'm not saying suddenly become a hero. I'm just saying surely we want our relationship with God to deepen. And he's keen to help us. You know that the depth of your relationship is going to affect the breadth of your usefulness. As the roots go down, the fruits go out. And as you seek him in prayer, I hope you will seek him in prayer and not give up easily. You'll honour him because you're saying to him, you're good and you're great. And you'll love other people because you'll begin to intercede for them, even though it's hard work. And one of the best ways you can love people is to pray for them. Kathy and I have been reflecting on the fact that her parents, who are a godly couple, getting to the very end of their lives now, very faithful praying couple, have hardly ever preached to us, even though we as a family, children and grandchildren, have made so many dumb mistakes. And yet how few sermons we've had. My mum the same. My mum, my in-laws, praying, not preaching. And your prayer life will bless you, of course, because you'll move from being a sort of a sapling to a tree. And as you bring your sins and your struggles and your sadnesses and your sicknesses, you'll find, as Calvin says, he's able to untie knots that are too difficult for us to untie. So let me say some practical things. This is my third point this morning, practical praying. First of all, don't tell me that you don't have time to pray. If you watch My Kitchen Rules, you've got time to pray. If you watch The Bachelor, The Bachelorette, you need to pray. If you've got time to go for your walks and fitness and gym, you've got time to pray. This is much more important than television or fitness. So here are my quick thoughts. One, find a good place where you like to go, if possible, to be alone. It's going to be more difficult if you've got small children. But see if you can find a small place to go. Jesus said, go into your room, find a place where you can be alone. Now, of course, through the day, you'll want to lift up your prayers. You'll think of someone in your family. Lord, this is what I want to say about them. You'll think of a missionary. This is what I want to say. You've got a difficulty. Lord, this is what I want to say. You'll try to, as they quaintly say, leave the phone off the hook. But you do need a little set time where you can pray to him thoughtfully, even if it's just for 5 minutes. So find a place and a set time and talk to him carefully. Number two, pray freely, normally, intelligently, honestly, but have a plan. You need a balance of freedom and plan. So when you go to speak to God, you tell him what you've just read in the scriptures. Would you please help me to believe this? Would you help me to do it? Would you help me to trust? And then this is what I'm like today. My old boss used to say, I wake up every morning in reverse, spiritual reverse. Lord, I'm in reverse. My tendency is to go backwards. Unless you help me, I will go backwards. Tell him what you like. Ask him to help you. Be honest. But then it's very important, I think, to have a little bit of a plan, because you don't want to just drift around talking about yourself the whole time. So you might like a scrap of paper to just write down 4 or 5 things that you're going to specially mention. You might get one of the 10 a.m. prayer diaries and open the back cover, which is blank, and write down Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and put down under Monday a particular Christian, a particular family member, maybe a godchild, maybe a missionary, maybe a fruit of the Spirit, maybe a Christian missionary organization, and you write down what you're going to cover on Monday. So you've got the nice balance of freedom and plan. And then thirdly, seek quality, then quantity. In other words, try to concentrate for a few minutes, and then you'll want more minutes. I know it's hard to concentrate. Sometimes it's easier to pray with somebody else. You concentrate more when somebody else is there. I find it helpful to pray quietly out loud. It helps me to concentrate. But do your very best to concentrate. And if you go off for a drift, just come back and say, well, thank you, I come back. And thank you, Lord, that you listen to the feeblest prayers which I bring to you. And then seek to concentrate. When your prayer time has become 5 minutes, you may want 7. Make sure you've got a good balance, some confession, yes. Get yourself happy in Jesus, said George Muller. You've got to get up in the morning and say, yes, I am sinful. Yes, I am forgetful. Yes, I am feeble. But I have a great Savior. He's sufficient. Get yourself happy in Jesus. And then remember some thanksgiving. That'll fuel your prayer. And then some intercession. Love people by praying for them. Work with the missionaries by praying for them. What do you pray when you pray for the Brownings? Well, Heavenly Father, this is what I'm going through. They may be going through it too. This is what I learned in my Bible. This is what I'd like them to do too. That's the fourth. The fifth thing is that feelings are secondary. Don't go by your feelings in the Christian life. Don't go by your feelings in your prayer life. Let Scripture dictate your Christian life, and let Scripture dictate your prayer life. If you're in a dry season, say to God, this is difficult, please help me. If you're in a fresh, easy season, be thankful. Pray for other people to have a fresh, easy season. And my friend Bronson rang me from prison a week or two ago and he said, I'm in a terribly dry patch. Do we have dry patches? Do we have dry season? I said, of course we do. Well, to be honest, he was so helped to think this wasn't going to be permanent. There are easy times and there are difficult times and there are fresh moments and there are stale moments. We need to persevere, not give up. There's a little book on the bookstall by E.M. Bounds on the subject of prayer. I just read you two sentences. I come to a finish this morning. He says, first of all, prayers are deathless. They are deathless. They don't die. They go from the Christian into the ear of God. They never die. He deals with them. The negative thing, he said, is apostasy begins at the closet door. In other words, if you don't go into your quiet room to pray, that's where unbelief begins and may lead eventually to complete unbelief. Are there not some people here this morning whose Christian lives were a lot keener in the past? Dalraf Davis says, and this applies, I think, very much to our prayer meeting this Wednesday, we sense instinctively that the church's problems do not stem from a lack of a leadership development program, or the absence of a bus ministry, or the want of a music program for 8 to 10-year-olds, or the failure to install a new state-of-the-art sound system, though a legion of brochures and catalogues come to us offering to redress these horrendous shortcomings. No, he says, if the church could experience a reformation in the essential area of prayer, it would affect the church and affect the nation. So, friends, all I want to simply say to you is make this year, 2014, a year where you work at your prayer. Don't give up. Don't expect it to be easy. Fitness is not easy. Prayer is not easy, but it is infinitely worthwhile. And keep going because you know that on his side, he delights to meet with you. That's why Jesus tried to teach his disciples to pray and not give up. It is the will of Jesus that we pray and he will help us. I'm going to finish this morning by praying a short prayer. Let's bow our heads, which comes from the Valley of Vision. It's very quaint. It's very old-fashioned. But let me finish by praying this prayer. O God, thou injured, neglected, provoked benefactor, when I think upon thy greatness and thy goodness, I'm ashamed at my insensibility. I blush to lift up my face, for I have foolishly erred. Shall I go on neglecting thee when every one of thy rational creatures should love thee and take every care to please thee? I confess that thou hast not been in all my thoughts, that the knowledge of thyself as the end of my being has been strangely overlooked, that I've never seriously considered my heart need. But although my mind is perplexed and divided and my nature is perverse, my secret dispositions still desire thee. Let me not delay to come to thee, break the fatal enchantment that blinds my evil affections, and bring me to a happy mind that rests in thee. For thou hast made me and canst not forget me. So let thy Spirit teach me the vital lessons of Christ, for I am slow to learn, and hear thou my broken cries. Amen.